Jesus is the Good Shepherd, chapter 10, verses 14, 15, and 16 today. If you would mind, to open your Bibles to these three verses. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I want to say a special word of welcome to those of you in the Life Center this morning watching, and I hope the message is a blessing for you as well. Jesus said in John 10, 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And Jesus is that shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll bless today, touch the hearts of all that are listening in the Life Center, at home, and here in this building here. God, we pray your Holy Spirit would work in our midst in a powerful way. Do what only you can do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever met a celebrity or a famous person? Did you know who they were at the time you met them? A man named Douglas confessed he was sitting next to a man on a plane, and he told the man, by the way, sir, has anybody ever told you you look like Billy Joel? The man laughed. He said, yeah, I get that a lot. Douglas said, well, I bet you wish you were Billy Joel, because you'd have his money and you'd be married to Christie Brinkley. The man laughed and he said, yeah, that would be something. I sure wish that was me. Well, Douglas later found out it was Billy Joel. 1986, John, a sailor in the Navy, found himself sitting on a plane next to a guy, and everyone spoke to him and wanted this guy's autograph. And John said to the man, you must be a famous celebrity or something. Everybody seems to know who you are. The man said to him, are you saying you don't know who I am? If so, I need to fire my publicist. John said, well, I've been in the Naval Academy. We're not allowed to watch television. The man introduced himself and said he was a comedian, said his name was Jay Leno. Well, finally, Kelly Evans took her daughter to the Royal Windsor Horse Show on her 8th birthday as a gift, and they watched the horses do various stunts, and near one horse was an older lady wearing a headscarf. Excited, the mother said, honey, that lady there in the headscarf, that's the queen. Daughter rolled her eyes and said, what, that old lady? Don't be silly, Mom. She's not even wearing a crown. It was the queen. Sometimes we can encounter someone famous and not even know who they are. I remember back when I was a FedEx delivery guy, I had a delivery for a fella in the hotel in Johnson City, Tennessee. His name was Louis Gossett Jr., and I didn't know who that was. Anyway, I took it to the main counter. I said, I have an overnight delivery for a Mr. Gossett. Clerk pointed to him. He said, well, there he is. He's standing right over there. Go get him to sign for it yourself. And so I did. I later found out, pretty cool telling him, sign your first initial, last name, line 14, like I was a big shot, and he signed his name. It's one thing somebody meeting him and you know they're famous. It's something else when you meet them and you don't know they're famous. Imagine meeting God in the flesh. You didn't even know who he was. All of our seven Lord's I Am statements were direct claims to be God. Exodus 3, 13 and 14, Moses asked God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to me, so what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God told Moses, you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am have sent me. Now, the Latin Jehovah comes from the Hebrew Yahweh. It means I will always been what I've always been, and it's expressed in the two words, I am. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. These were more than just claims about what Jesus can do. They were claims about who Jesus is, God himself. In today's passage, Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Now, why is that such a powerful statement? In Psalm 23, David wrote, the Lord, Yahweh, is my what? He's my shepherd, proving Jesus was claiming to be God. Psalm 80 calls God the shepherd of Israel. Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. Ezekiel 34, 23, God said, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And by the way, he wrote that long after David was dead and gone. And he, my shepherd, will feed them, and he will feed them himself, and he will be their shepherd. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them, for I, the Lord, have spoken. By claiming to be the good shepherd, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, God himself, claiming to be the second David, who'd personally take care of and feed the nation. Now, most people didn't recognize who Jesus was. They were like the guy who sits with someone famous on an airplane, and they don't have a clue who they are. We should not only recognize who Jesus is, friend, we should live as if we believe he is who he is. What three facts this morning about the Good Shepherd should encourage everyone to believe in him and live for him? Glad you asked. Here they are. Fact number one, Jesus perceives his sheep. He perceives them. He knows them. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, it's a well-known fact the scribes and Pharisees did not care about the people in Jerusalem. All they wanted to do was protect the religious system. They cared for no one but themselves. In contrast to them, Jesus said, I'm the Good Shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. Now, the word here for know means more than intellectual awareness, such as I know the grass is green, the sky is blue. It's a word that means I know personally, I know experientially, like you know a good friend. It speaks of a close relationship. Now, the Eastern shepherd knew each of his sheep personally, and many times he'd give that sheep a pet name and call them by that pet name. Just as God knew Jesus and knows Jesus, so likewise he knows you and he knows me. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the areas where we're most likely to wander and stray. He knows our nature. He knows our needs, even before we ask and pray. Psalm 139, 1-4, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, David wrote. Thou dost know when I sit down, when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. That's a scary verse. God knows what we're thinking. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Lord, even before there's a word on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. In a world of high technology, where instant information is available with the push of a button, where the IRS can access intimate, detailed information with just a 9-digit number, police can access information by simply having a license plate number, banks with a credit card number. There's lots of companies out there selling information about us to other companies. We don't even know about it. Our parents used to tell us about the time in their day when they had to walk 5 miles to school in the snow, and my dad would add with cardboard in the holes of my shoes. We baby boomers, we tell our kids about the time we had to get up and walk 5 steps to change the channel of the TV. Our kids would be telling their kids that they remember the time they had to push 5 buttons to log onto their computer screen. Whether it's our parents' time or our time, the good news is Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He knows them. He knows them as the Father knows him. Now, a sheep might not be very bright, but I've read they have acute hearing, and they know the voice of their shepherd from other voices. Likewise, a believer might or might not have a high IQ, but when they believe Jesus' words, they know Jesus' words, and they know what he said is true. It rings in their hearts. An atheist can have a high IQ and not believe in John 3:16. An agnostic can have a high IQ and not believe 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. The false teachers of Jesus' day were false shepherds, and they didn't know the people. They didn't care about the people. In contrast to them, Jesus knew his own. I'd like to think if my grandson were playing in a group of 50 other preschoolers at church, and I yelled out to him across the room, Jacob, it's Papaw, come to me. Out of 50 preschoolers, he'd come running. I'd certainly like to think that. Even though we're separated by 700 miles, I know him and he knows me. 49 of the preschoolers don't have a clue who I am, but I hope there's one that does, and I believe he does. And that's my grandson. You know, my pet fish, Oscar, knows who I am. I have a new fish now. Yeah, Oscar knows who I am. If we have a guest over at the house, the fish will try to hide behind a rock. This fish is like 1 foot long, about 2 pounds. He's huge. I've got the little Oscar about like that. Bought him at Walmart for like, well, what was it? Over at the pet store, that's where it was, for like $5. He's about that big now. He takes up that 55-gallon tank. Anyway, when people come over, he hides. He's scared, but if I'm there, he swims to the glass, and he's excited because he knows maybe I'll feed him some pellets. If I come in the house, all I have to say is, "Hello, Mr. Fish." He goes to the side of the tank, and he's watching on me before I even come in the room. He's waiting on me. I know where he'll be. My fish knows my voice. Yeah, that's great. Smart fish. So does my neighbor's dog. Have a senior adult neighbor has a dog that's a rat terrier chihuahua called a Ratchet. Did you know that? I found out what a Ratchet is. Rat terrier chihuahua. Dog's name is Chica. And somehow or another, this little dog and I have become best friends over the years, especially since my last dog, the Boo, passed away of cancer. But anyway, when I see Chica outside, she'll run to the front porch, and I'll open the door and give her one of those little pepperoni Slim Jims, and that's why she's there waiting for me at the door. If I drive into Stratford Green up here, if I turn left into the neighborhood, my neighbor's walking that dog out near Scott Lake Road, all I have to do is roll the window down and say, "Chica!" And she knows my voice. Sometimes I just bark at her. Her neighbor looks at me like, "What are you doing?" Roar, roar. Boom. I mean, she starts pulling on that leash. And they have to let the leash go or he'll pull that poor little old lady over to the ground. And that dog makes a beeline to my front door. And when I get home, I have to go in and get the little dog a Chewy, and she's happy. And I tell everybody, I don't have a dog, but I have a proxy dog. If Chica ever gets out of the house, they know where the dog is over my front porch, where he is. They have in the will, if they die, that we get Chica. They really do. That's serious. I hope Mr. Fish don't mind. Here's my point. If our voices are recognized by grandchildren and dogs and fish, how much more are we known and recognized to the Good Shepherd? And his voice should be recognized by us. We ought to know it when we hear it. Now, back in 1970, I was 10 years old, Andrew Lloyd Webber released this album called Jesus Christ Superstar, and I bought the album thinking it was the gospel, an accurate portrayal of Jesus' life from the gospels, but it was not. In the rock opera version, Jesus didn't come to die for our sins. Judas is portrayed as a misunderstood, really good guy who betrays Jesus for his own good, and Mary Magdalene is almost romantically involved as she sings the song, "I Don't Know How to Love Him." And finally, in the rock opera album, Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, and he's not the God-man. Now, even as a 10-year-old boy, when the album came out, I remember thinking, this is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what the Scriptures say. Tunes are catchy. Yeah, the tunes are catchy. As the album played, I didn't hear the Scripture, and I didn't hear the voice of Jesus. 1971 interview at the New York Times, Andrew Lloyd Webber said he's an agnostic, and Jesus is only a great figure in history. No wonder I didn't hear the voice of the Good Shepherd in his work. He doesn't know the Good Shepherd, and for the record, the Good Shepherd doesn't know him. Jesus said, "I know my own, and my own know me," theologically, and who he is, and personally, experientially, based on what he's done for us. Over and over, the Bible is clear, Jesus Christian knows us. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anyone loves God, he's known by him. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. And then, of course, God's words to Jeremiah in 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I what? Knew you. God didn't just know Jeremiah before he was born. He knew us. He knows us. And if you're one of his sheep, he knows you. And that's good news. There's a group called the McCrays. I've never heard them before, but I like this. I listened to this song. It says, he counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. He knows my name, every step I take, every move I make, every tear I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed with pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be fine because he knows my name. That's good. There's a lot of truth in that. He knows my name. And Christian, he knows yours too. But more than just perceives his sheep, number two, here's the good stuff. He purchases his sheep. Purchases his sheep. Last phrase of verse 15, Jesus said, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now in Israel, the shepherd was totally responsible for his sheep. And if anything happened to the sheep, he had to prove he'd done everything to protect the sheep. sometimes bringing back just a piece of ear. I did all I could do. This is all that's left. But more than protecting the sheep, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were hirelings. They did not protect this flock and wouldn't die for the sheep because they hadn't purchased the sheep. Now, isn't it true those who pay for something treat it better than those who don't? Somebody said, what we obtain easily, we esteem lightly. It's good to remember when you buy your kids a new car. I mean, they're going to not treat it like you did or you would because you paid for it. When's the last time you checked the oil on a rental car? When's the last time you checked the transmission fluid on a rental car? We don't do that because it's not ours. We're renters, not owners of those things. When's the last time you checked in a hotel and asked to see their termite contract? When's the last time you ever gave thought to it? Well, I don't care. It's not mine, right? We don't think about it because it's not ours. The scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees, they did not care about the people. They only cared about their positions and their pay. Matter of fact, at the time of Jesus, the high priest and the Sadducees were the aristocracy of Judaism. And they were very rich. They were very well off. They denied the afterlife. They denied the resurrection. They denied all the books of the Bible but the first five. Can you imagine not believing in an afterlife and being a religious ruler in Judaism? Somebody said, that's why they're sad. You see, they have no afterlife. Anyway, Jesus told them in Matthew 22:29, your problem is you don't know the scriptures, and they didn't. Their priorities, Sadducees, pay and position for Pharisees, prominence and position. Neither group cared for the sheep. They only cared about themselves. Jesus, in contrast, said, I lay down my life for the sheep. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are bought with a price. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Suffered for sins. I love that little preposition hoop there for for. It means on behalf of, as a substitute for. It's found in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, in our place, in our stead. Last part of Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. There's an old song that says, once a man whom we know as the Son of God hung upon a cruel tree, he suffered pain as no mortal man. He took my place. He did it all for me. David had battled a lion and a bear as a shepherd boy, and that's very commendable. But Jesus did a lot more than that. He died for his sheep willingly. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. If I lay it down, I'll take it up again of myself. Jesus died in our place. He became sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No false shepherd would do that. No false shepherd could do that. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. You know, it's one thing to pay for something someone needs. It's another thing to pay for something that they don't need and won't use. As I shared several weeks ago, Jamie and I went to Memphis. Our return flight back to Tampa was canceled. And so we had to get to the airport to get our car. And so we rented a car and we drove all the way from Memphis to Tampa. Anyway, I sent a nicely worded email to the airline, and it was nicely worded. I would not be hesitant to show anyone here the email that I sent, but I did detail in careful explanation how much the rental car cost and how much fuel it cost and how much time that it took. And the airline sent me $500 in vouchers in addition to the refunding and travel funds, okay, the original price of the flight. That wasn't bad. Well, 2 weeks later, they sent me another $150 voucher. Just for incidentals. Well, that's not bad. Here's the one that I thought was really funny. This past week, the airline sent me a bunch of drink coupons. And in the letter it says, quote, this can be redeemed on board for beer, wine, or the liquor of your choice. A bunch of them. That's not going to happen, friend. I'm here to tell you. I said, won't they let me swap it for extra peanuts and pretzels and a ginger ale? I don't know if they will or not. I'm going to ask. And no, I'm not going to give it to you. Some things are paid for that'll never be redeemed. But Jesus said, I'll lay down my life for the sheep, and praise God for that coupon I redeemed for my salvation 53 years ago. By the way, have you used your coupon yet? Have you redeemed the offer Jesus made for your sins on the cross? Have you availed yourself of that which he paid and bought to provide? Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. And if you want to be one of his sheep, you can be. If you want to be saved, you can be. That's true. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. And the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And simply put, if you have a desire in your heart to be saved, you can be. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's good news. He perceives his sheep. He purchases his sheep. And then number three, Gentile, here's the good news. He promises other sheep. And we are they. Verse 16. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, talking to the Jews. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall come and become one flock with one shepherd. Now, Mormons used to have a commercial. They argued that they're the other sheep referenced here in John 10:16. But who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews, not to Mormons, even though they say he came to the United States. Jesus came to the United States. I don't believe that. Those of this fold are those of the fold of Judaism. And the sheep in the other fold are we Gentiles, outside the covenant of Israel, separated from God, we read about in Ephesians 3. Study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find out Jesus focused his work and evangelism on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there was the Syrophoenician woman and so forth, others that were Gentiles that listened to Jesus, and the woman at the well, no doubt, a Samaritan as well. But the bottom line is the focus of our Lord's ministry was to the Jews, but it was not his intent the church stay a Jewish church. Oh, I'll be glad it wasn't. Through Pentecost and Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry and the ministry of others like Philip, the gospel went to other sheep, Gentiles. Jesus intended for us to be included in his heavenly fold. And that's what really irked the religious leaders of their day. They didn't want other sheep invading therefore, we four and no more. But I want you to know the church is a flock of believers from every people, tongue, tribe, nation. It's exciting this past week to have lunch with a missionary from Papua New Guinea, hearing about how God is bringing people to faith in Christ there. They're building a Christian school there. Great things are happening. 850 dialects on an island nation of 9 million people. And goodness sakes, what an awesome thing to hear. This missionary had translated the Genesis and Exodus into their tribal language. And God is doing great things there. And that is the plan of God. That's the purpose of God. The gospel is for the whole world. It's for all the people. And Jesus is calling everyone to repent and believe the gospel. And if you've never repented of your sins and placed saving faith in Jesus, he's calling you to do that today. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to be in the Lord's heavenly fold? When he said, my sheep hear my voice, don't you want to be one of those sheep that hears his voice and knows who he is and recognize who he's not? 1886, that's a long time ago, a young 24-year-old baseball player named Billy Sunday. I know I talk about Billy Sunday a lot. I wish there were more Billy Sundays in our nation today. I wish there was at least one Billy Sunday in our nation today. Well, Billy Sunday in 1886, this was before he came to Christ, he stopped at a saloon beside the Pacific Garden Mission on South State Street in Chicago. And by his own admission, he went in that saloon and he got tanked up. And then he said he went across the street and sat down on the curb with his baseball buddies. Until 2005, the only saloon beside the Pacific Garden Mission was the 666 Lounge. And you can actually look at the pictures of this little beer joint, I'll call it, next to the Pacific Garden Mission prior to 2005. They tore it down for a school, a business. And I doubt it was named that in 1886, but my guess is that spot is the same exact spot where Billy Sunday went for his last booze. That was the last. And then he went across the street and he sat down on the curb with his buddies. And as he sat there with these guys, he heard some workers at the mission across the street. They were holding an outside meeting. And Sunday said, I heard the music they were playing and the songs they were singing, and it reminded me of my mother and going to church back in Iowa. And over the door of the mission was a sign that said, Mother's prayers follow you. You can still look at that picture. Mother's prayers follow you. A guy named Harry Monroe walked over to those baseball players on the curb that day. He said, hey guys, won't you come hear how drunkards can be saved and how girls in the red light district have been saved and are coming to Christ. Come hear some things that'll change your life. Won't you come? The guys all laughed and scowled and scorned and made fun. But Billy Sunday said, I stood up. He said, I'm through, i.e. with you guys. I'm going to Jesus Christ. I love this next phrase. He said, guys, we've come to a parting of the ways. And Billy Sunday turned his back on him. And he said, some laughed and mocked, but one encouraged him. And Billy walked across the street to Pacific Garden Mission. In his words, he stumbled out of the arms of sin and into the arms of Christ. On that Sunday afternoon in 1886, across the street from a saloon, probably later became the 666 Lounge, was the Pacific Garden Mission on South State Street. And there Billy Sunday chose Jesus and entered the fold. Today, friend, you have a choice. Maybe not a choice between a saloon and a mission, but between your way and His way. It's time to go His way. It's time to quit playing church. It's time to get serious about living your life for Jesus Christ. It's time to give your life to Him. There's an old hymn, and I know I quote a lot of old hymns, but man, they just touch my heart sometimes. And this is one about your mama's prayers. Here's what it says. I grieve, my Lord, from day to day. I scorned His love so full and free. And though I wandered far away, my mother's prayers have followed me. I'm coming home, I'm coming home, to live my wasted life anew. For mother's prayers have followed me the whole world through. May I say your mother's prayers still follow you? That was the sign over the door of the Pacific Garden Mission. Mother's prayers follow you. They're still following you. Today, the Good Shepherd's waiting to meet you, friend. He's right next to you. What'll it be? Recognize Him. Receive Him. Turn to Him as your Lord and Savior today. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you personally, experientially, based on having had a definite personal salvation experience by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, today would be that day. God, we know that only you can change the heart, only you can tug at the heart. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to do what only you can do. And Lord, I pray those who are here today will hear your voice and will respond. I pray for those in the Life Center that they would hear your voice and respond. Those watching online would hear your voice and respond. And God, if there's one who's never truly been born again, never regenerated, today would be that day. As we began to have the invitation, they would step forward and say, Pastor, I need to receive Jesus today. Today. And God, if there's one here this morning who has been saved, but they're not living as they ought to be living, I pray you'll tug at their heart as well. We know that Jesus still calls. And I pray they'll hear the call to rededicate their life to you today. Lord, others that might need a church home, if Scott Lake is where you want them, give them clarity of mind, wisdom, peace, and knowing this is the church family where I need to grow and be established and made firm in my faith and use my spiritual gift and get involved, plugged in. Holy Spirit of God, make it clear. Thank you, God, there's room at the cross for all who have a desire to come to Jesus. We ask you to bless this invitational moment in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing hymn 315. There's room at the cross for you. If you're here this morning, there's a spiritual commitment you need to make. Maybe you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ today. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been saved, but you've never made it public in believer's baptism. As you know, Southern Baptists, we don't believe that you're regenerated in the water. You're regenerated at the point of faith. When you believe, then you're saved. heaven bound. But baptism's important. It's a non-optional act of obedience. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of obedience. If you never obey what the Lord asks, you can wonder, is a person really saved? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my words. Do what he's asked you to do. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you here at Scott Lake. If you believe as we do, we'll serve as we serve. We'd love to have you. I want to join, but I'm not ready today. We have a packet of information available at the doors on membership. There's 10 promises in there. I encourage you to take them and read them. It's our church covenant. I didn't make it up. It existed long before I showed up. I just put it in a paraphrase of easy-to-understand words. 10 promises. Whatever it is, we're going to stand and sing. This is important stuff. I'll be waiting for you today. Let's stand and sing, Room at the Cross. You come. Last verse. Again, if you're here this morning and you're 98% certain you're heaven bound, 96% certain, why not be 100% certain? 100% certain heaven is your final destination. We'll sing this last verse. I'm here for you. If God is tugging at your heart about a commitment, you're among family. Do what God wants you to do. Last verse. Think about the words. For singing and being in a spirit of prayer. Tonight we'll continue in John chapter 10 about three opinions of Jesus. And these are the same three opinions people have today. If you ask them, who is Jesus? People you work with, people on the street, you'll get three different answers. And so it's important to know how to deal with the answers as well as knowing what they are. Hope to see you back tonight, 6:30. We have our evening service here tonight. Again, don't forget this coming Wednesday night, Bible study, 1 Thessalonians this coming week. And also the meal is at 5 o'clock. If you don't have plans for a meal, love to have you. I think the menu is printed in the bulletin for you. Take time to look at it. But glad you're here today. Brother Wayne, please pray that God will bless our offering and the remainder of our day. Please, sir.
Let us pray. Father, we indeed are part of the family of God, of your family, Lord. And that's the reason we're here today as part of your family and the reason we offer these tithes and offerings. And Lord, we ask you to bless these gifts to further and grow your family. And we say this in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.